I would like to share a message with you under the title, He Called You in Christ. Today's passage is the final part of 1 book of Peter. He concludes this epistle with praise to God and greetings and blessings for the church. First, Peter praises God. Let's read verse 10 together. Starting with verses 10 and 11, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter praises God. And first, he introduces who God is in two ways. God is a God of grace. He is first introduced as God is a God of grace, the God who bestows grace. Grace is the most central concept of the gospel in the entire Bible. You ask of grace, it is the unexpected inheritance of the soul, a gift of immense worth, bestowed without condition, without a price tag, upon the very one who knows they have no standing to claim it. It is not a wage for the worthy, but a freely given pardon for the indebted. Once again, grace is something very precious, a gift given freely, without any condition or price, to someone who has no qualification to receive it. This is grace. To be washed clean of our sins is to be showered in grace. Also being made righteous is grace, becoming a precious child of God. By grace, we are made heirs to an imperishable kingdom of light, and we are adopted into the divine family. He has given these precious things as a gift to us who have no qualification to receive them. It was not given because we were good, righteous, or had any merit in our actions. We are sinners. We are neither good nor righteous. If we talk about qualifications and conditions, we are fit for hell. To us, who are so unqualified, he has given these precious things unconditionally, without any price, gratis. This is grace. This is God. God is the God of all grace. Invoking verse 10, the God of all grace who called you in Christ. What did he do to you? He called. God has called us. Book of Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 states, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." What did he do by name? He summoned. God has called us. It may seem like I came to believe in and serve God and come to church of my own volition, my choice. But that is not the case. We are here because he has called us. We are obliging to his calling. This is why we are here. He first called us because he invited us. Because of that call, we were able to come to this place. Last Friday, I attended a wedding ceremony. It was a small, family-centric wedding, intimate gathering. When I went to the venue, my seat was already designated. Because they had designated a seat prepared for me and called me, I was able to participate in the ceremony. If I hadn't been called, there would be no seat for me even if I went. It's the same for Japanese wedding ceremonies. It's the same in America. You hear that someone is getting married and think, okay, then we should go and congratulate them out of loyalty. But no matter how loyal we are, if we are not invited, there is no seat. You cannot enter. It's the same for Jewish wedding. It's the same for the wedding feasts described in the Bible. Not just anyone can enter. Only those who are invited can participate. Our church is a wedding banquet house. This place is full of joy and blessings. However, not just anyone can come. Only those who are invited can participate. Only those whom God has called can come up to this church. It seems like I came by my own will, by my own choice, but that's not it. God's call came first because he invited and called us. We were able to come up to the Lord's church. Regarding God's calling, there are important truths. We will learn about three of them together. First, it says God calls. But whom does he call? Paul says this. in Book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Whom does he call? Those he predestined. There are those whom God has predestined. There are those chosen before the foundation of the world. God calls those whom he has chosen. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4 also says, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. When did he choose us? Before the creation of the world, before we were born, before we had done any good or evil. In other words, regardless of our actions or who we are, he chose those to whom he would show grace in his sovereignty. He calls them. Second, he calls those he has chosen, and he calls them in Christ. If you look at verse 10 again, it emphasizes this. Who called you in Christ? In whom did he call you? He calls in Christ. Who is Christ? It is Jesus. Is there another Christ Jesus? Other than Jesus? No, of course not. There is only one Jesus. Only Jesus is a Christ. God calls us, but he calls us in Christ. That is in Jesus. We can only go to God through Christ. That is through Jesus. Jesus also says this in Book of John 14, 6 verse. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is there anyone who can come to the Father without going through Jesus? No, no one. Through other religions, other names, other ways, other gospels, you cannot go to the Father, to God. Only through the One, only through Jesus can you go to God. Let's be clear about this fact. Places like CBS Christian Socialist Broadcasting and the YouTube channel Jaljapbob, Prosperity Gospel run by CBS, keep teaching a different gospel, false doctrines. World church union organizations like the WCC, WEA, etc. keep condoning other religions, other names, other ways, other gospels. But that is not the word of Jesus. It is deviating from the truth that the Bible proclaims. There is only Jesus, only Him. Besides Jesus, there is no other way, no other salvation. God called us through Christ, only in Christ, that is, in Jesus. And we can only go to God through Christ, through Jesus. Do you believe? Amen. You must be clear. Without equivocation, all kinds of false, wrong teachings are constantly being taught and received, causing confusion. But let us be clear, manifestly clear. God has called us, but in Christ Jesus, and we go to God. But in Christ, that is, only through Jesus do we go to God. Finally, third, God calls us like this. But why does he call us? In verse 10, he calls you to his eternal glory. He calls you to make you enter it. His eternal glory refers to the kingdom of God to be inherited in Christ. That is, heaven. God calls us so that we may obtain this heaven. The kingdoms of this earth are not eternal. Egypt and also Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Rome were all powerful nations at one time. But they all fell and have now disappeared. It's the same for the nation holding hegemony now and for any powerful nation that will emerge in the future. They are not eternal. The glory of the earth is the same. It is not eternal. It is something that shines for a moment and then disappears. They are all evanescent. We are living on this earth now, but we do not live on this earth forever. Our youth, health, life, beauty, and glory bloom for a moment and then disappear like a flower. It soon withers. It soon dies. God chose such people as us before the creation of the world and called us in Christ Jesus. Why did he call us? He called us to make us enter his eternal glory, to make us inherit the kingdom of God, that heaven. Hallelujah. Do you believe in heaven? Long for heaven? Have you ever imagined the glory of heaven? What do you think it would be like? First of all, in heaven, there is no sin, death, or the curse of the devil. Therefore, there is no sadness, tears, sickness, or pain. There is no worry, fear, sighing, or despair. There is no pain of parting with your loved ones. No death. The curses experienced due to sin do not exist in heaven. More actively in heaven, everything seen, heard, and felt will be beautiful. In the book of Revelation, there are such descriptions of heaven. Jasper, emerald, chrysolite, streets of gold, glass, sea. It's all expressed with jewels, which means it is that beautiful, precious, and glorious. The Apostle Paul, upon seeing the beauty of this heaven, had no way to express it in human language. So he says it like this in 2nd book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 4. He heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. A place so beautiful that it cannot be fully expressed in the languages of this earth, that is heaven. I believe that we too will go to heaven. Let's be sure to meet in that heaven of ours. We will go to heaven, and when we get there, we too will be beautiful beyond words. Our faces right now are not that great. It's because of sin. They are ruined by sin. But when you go to heaven, there is not a single unattractive person there. This doesn't mean that unattractive people can't go to heaven. It means you don't go to heaven with an unattractive face. In other words, you will be transformed into a new resurrected body, a sinless, restored form, and will ascend to heaven. So you who are unattractive, do not be dispirited or afraid, but believe firmly in Jesus. Moreover, in heaven, there will be eternal and perfect joy, perfect peace, and perfect pleasure beyond measures. Also, everyone will love each other. Everyone will be kind. Everyone will be holy. And just seeing each other will feel very good. And we will offer better praises to God. In heaven, there is not a single person who cannot sing. This doesn't mean that if you can't sing, you can't go to heaven. You will be transformed to sing well with a beautiful voice and go to heaven. There, with better voices, with more beautiful harmony, we will offer better praises. To make us enter this glorious kingdom, the eternal heaven, God has chosen us and calls us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! How thankful we are! We, who were not worthy of heaven, have obtained the eternal kingdom of heaven, a glorious inheritance. How thankful we are! Peter, while conveying this grace, was so thankful and moved by this grace that he stopped writing the letter and praised God. This is verse 11. Starting together, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Praise is a new song, a song of salvation that only saved parishioners can sing. Praise is a shout of joy that naturally bursts forth from within because one is profoundly thankful for the grace of salvation. When the Red Sea parted and the Israelites walked through the miraculous scene where the path of salvation opened, did they say, "Oh, the Red Sea has opened"? No, they praised. When Moses led the song, the people of Israel would respond, and Miriam and the women would praise with tambourines and dancing, praising with their whole bodies. It wasn't because someone made them praise or because someone was leading the praise from the front. Before the great works and majesty of God, before his great power and might that saves, the shout of emotion and joy that naturally bursts forth from within, that is praise. There was a lame man begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Peter declares to him, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Then strength entered his feet and ankles. He stood up. He was walking and jumping and praising God. So because of the great and marvelous grace that the great and mighty Lord has shown him, the shout of joy that naturally burst forth from within is praise. The Apostle Peter too, while speaking of God's salvation that calls us to his eternal glory, was so thankful and moved by that grace that he stopped writing his letter and is now praising God. In the midst of his writing, a characteristic feature of a saved parishioner is praise. Praising while working, while studying, praising while driving, moved by God's grace, and when seeing beautiful mountains and seas, praising again for God's perfection and his beautiful handiwork, praising in joy, praising through difficult times, always praising, without regard for what circumstance that you are situated in. I hope you will praise God during this coming week. Whenever the Holy Spirit moves you, let us praise him wherever we are. We can praise out loud, or you can praise inwardly without making a noise. For the eternal glory promised to us for giving us the Father's kingdom, heaven. I bless you in the name of Jesus to praise God wherever you are, whenever God moves you. Likewise, for the parishioners, there is a promise of reaching eternal glory. However, while living on this earth, there is suffering. Let's read verse 10 once more. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After you have suffered a little while, the saints suffer on this earth. However, this suffering does not continue forever. It is short-lived. You suffer for a little while, and after suffering, you are made into a person of God. These four words are listed in a row. Restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. They are all similar words with similar meanings, but there are slight variations. First, restore. In the Greek pronunciation, katartisei, it means to mend a torn net, to repair it and make it whole again. Sin tears us apart. It ruins us. Our lives, our families, our relationships with people, and our relationship with God are constantly torn apart by sin. But through suffering, He mends what was torn and broken and builds it up to be whole again. In that way, suffering is also a grace permitted by God. Secondly, He says He will make you firm after experiencing suffering. The temptation of sin cannot easily shake us. And third, He makes you strong, going beyond not being shaken. He makes you strong enough to fight against sin and to win. And finally, He makes your foundation steadfast. He makes your faith stand firm on the rock. Upon that, you can build God's church and carry out God's will. The saints suffer on this earth, but it is only for a little while. It is evanescent. And after this suffering, they are made into people of God. In this way, we will be gradually sanctified, and we will come to inherit the eternal glorious kingdom of heaven. Therefore, do not be too dispirited, discouraged by the suffering you are undergoing. It is difficult, indeed it is. I bless you in the name of Jesus to endure and overcome it regardless, and to be well formed into people of God. Now the Apostle Peter gives his greetings in the final part of this letter. First, he mentions Silas. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. First book of Peter is Peter's letter, but it was not written directly by Peter. Silas wrote it for him. When Peter dictated beside him, Silas will receive it and write it down. The Silas here refers to the Silas who accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. Silas is the Greek pronunciation. Silvanus is the Latin pronunciation. They are the same person. Peter introduces the Silvanus as a faithful brother. Looking at the English expression for faithful, it says faithful. Faith, the belief, full of that belief. So faithful means full of faith. Silvanus was like that. Silvanus was a faithful brother, a saint full of faith. He was from Jerusalem. When the Jerusalem church told him to go on a mission with Paul, he obeyed, he obliged, and said amen aloud. Also, the second missionary journey with Paul was not easy. When they went to the region of Philippi, they were beaten and thrown into prison. But even then, he did not resent, complain, lament, or doubt, but praised God. And now when Peter calls him to write the letter of First Book of Peter, he silently receives the words and writes them down beside him. This was the faithful character of Silas that Peter was talking about. He was one who silently obeyed, supported, and helped for the sake of the gospel. Among us as well, I bless you in the name of Jesus that you may receive names like Silas, faithful servants, parishioners full of faith. He also mentions Mark. Let's read verse 13 once more. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Amen. The mark here is the mark of Mark's upper attic room. This Mark's mother was Mary, and she was the owner of this upper attic room. Mary was a woman devoted to the gospel. She had willingly offered this attic room to be used for the gospel. In that attic, Jesus ate the last Passover supper. Also in that attic, when 120 saints gathered together to pray, the Holy Spirit descended on Pentecost. Also in Acts chapter 12, we see the church gathered together, praying for Peter who was in prison. God heard their prayer and sent an angel to rescue Peter from prison. The place where the church gathered to pray at that very time was also this upper room. This attic room that Mary offered was used ever so preciously. God preciously received this devotion of Mary, and God also receives her son Mark. Under a mother of faith, a son of faith is raised. Regarding this Mark, Peter introduces him as my son Mark. The words my son Mark were an expression of how much Peter loved Mark. And this mark is also now being used in the sense of being Peter's spiritual successor. That's how much Peter had acknowledged Mark. Among us as well, I bless you in the name of Jesus to be raised as workers like Silas and Mark, who are acknowledged before the church, before the pastor, and before God, and are thus preciously used for the gospel. Now finally, in verse 14, Peter ends the letter by blessing the church. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Greet one another with a kiss. The kiss here is a sign of intimacy and respect. Greet one another with a kiss of love means to not leave your faith alone, but look after one another among the fellow congregants with love and respect. It means to be together intimately. There is no such thing as living a good life of faith alone, not in solitude. This is not the teaching of the Bible either. You are to do it together. You are to look after one another. Let us be together with our cell group members. Let us also worship together in cell group meetings. And for those in our church who are battling illness, let us pray for them with one heart. Also, let us share sorrows and joys, such as weddings, first birthday celebrations, and funerals. In that way, you greet one another with a human kiss of love. Finally, Peter gives this blessing again. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. To all the congregants of our Suji Bangju Church who are in Christ, I bless you in the name of Jesus that you may have this peace in Christ. Holding on to the word, let us pray together aloud.